The following audio is from Northlife Church in Fort McMurray, Alberta. More information is available at northlifechurch.ca.
Can you hear me? It's always a delight to be able to witness the dedication of children to the Lord and their families. It is so important that we raise them for Christ, raise them in the house of God with the people of God. And so thank you so much, Pastor Mark, for leading us and seeing those precious little boys. Of course, my wife and I are at the stage where we have grandchildren now. So I think we both think the same things, that when we see these little ones, we praise God for them, and then we're thinking of our little ones too that are dedicated to Christ. I'm just so grateful to God that we have four grandchildren, and so far three of them have come to know Christ, which is a wonderful blessing, because it's not only dedicating them to the Lord, but somewhere in the journey, in their journey, they need to trust Christ. Our faith needs to become theirs. They need to own their own faith in Christ. Now, the youngest didn't come to the Lord yet. He's one. So we'll keep praying for him. And we Skype, of course, right? Skype. And usually when you Skype children, grandchildren, it's interesting what happens. Sometimes they're right keen to see Grandma and Papa. Sometimes they're occupied. One of our grandchildren, yesterday we were Skyping, and the little fella, he's about six, is he? Caleb is six. Do you want to talk with Papa and Grammy? No, not now. You know, it's about children, right? No, not now. He was playing board games, so we looked across the room, and he waved. So that was it for that day, right? But it's lovely to be able to witness families coming to Christ. I don't think there's anything more precious than a family that knows the Lord. We are completing today a mini-series that I've entitled Never the Same Again. Never the Same Again. Have you ever had an encounter with someone or some situation, or you've been through something? You were one way going in, you were different on the way out. It might have been several months that you've experienced. We have in this city, we have in this church, gone through a time in which we have entered in, unexpected time, and we're still somewhat in the midst of it, and we're going out the other side. And like I was speaking with one of you this week, we just chatted again about what we have been through. And in a way, what we've been through has affected us all some way. In some way, it's affected us all. But God is faithful to take us through and teach us. So sometimes we enter into an experience by which we are never the same again. And it's my conviction that when we have an encounter with Jesus Christ, if it's a genuine encounter with Christ, we are never the same again. I came to know Christ many years ago, and it so affected me internally and mentally and emotionally, and God enacted my will, that I have never been the same again. It's been just a wonderful journey, not without its trials, but a wonderful journey walking with Christ for these decades. I have never been the same again. Even as a boy coming to Christ, when I left the church building that day, everything looked newer. I just knew that somehow I had an encounter with God, and it has affected my life. This event, whereby which an individual was never the same again, the one I want to speak about today is really, I know I have favorite, but it's one of my favorites. I just want you to turn today to Acts chapter 8. Remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 8? Might be on your cell phone, might be on your lap, or you might have it all memorized. I don't know. But Acts chapter 8, just to give you a perspective, a context, so you understand about the encounter we're going to discuss today, by which an individual, I call him a big fish. This is a very important individual with significant influence over others. And God begins to pursue this person. We often refer to him as the Ethiopian. And he's recorded in Acts chapter 8. Now, who wrote the book of Acts? Would somebody talk to me? This is the only time you can say anything other than amen. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Who wrote the book of Luke? That's deep. Luke. Luke wrote the book of Luke, and Luke wrote the book of Acts. Luke is not only a physician, he's also an historian. So therefore, when this historian is used by God to write two books, we ought not be surprised that he's going to write about history. And it's interesting to me, when Luke sat down and wrote the gospel according to Luke, and when he sat down and wrote the book of Acts, Luke and Acts are predominantly history, because he's an historian. And it's interesting to me also that when Luke, Dr. Luke, when he wrote Luke and when he wrote Acts, he wrote it to one person. We really are eavesdropping. You know, we really are kind of listening. We are looking. We're privileged to have the books. But they weren't written primarily for us. They were both written for one person. His name was Theophilus. Would you say Theophilus? Theophilus. So it was written to one person. And this person, Theophilus, we don't know much about him. But the Bible says when Luke wrote the book of Luke, he begins the first few verses. He says, I'm writing. He said, there's many people writing about Jesus. There's many people writing about this Christian movement. But Luke says, most excellent Theophilus. Now, if you call somebody most excellent, well, you know that this is going to be a guy that has quite a lot of influence, and Theophilus did. He was either in the political realm or the governmental realm, or he was a man of some influence. So Luke wrote to him and said, Theophilus, I want to tell you, let me put it in my words, I want to tell you what really happened for those years that Jesus lived here. So Luke is the life of Jesus Christ, so that this one man of influence would be able to know what was going on when Jesus was here. So when he finished that and the Lord died and was resurrected and went back to heaven, then Luke decides, under the inspiration of God, I will write another book. Because now Jesus is what? He's gone. So that's why Luke wrote the second book, still to Theophilus. And the second book covers 35 years of the first century church. So I think it's quite an amazing thing. One man, Luke, under the inspiration of God, wrote to one man, Theophilus, and let him know this is what it was really like, and this is what was happening. Why would Luke write to Theophilus, this governmental, political, highly esteemed person? Well, Luke wanted to be sure that this man of influence would know this is what really happened. Christians did not follow Jesus Christ to take over the country politically. Theophilus. Did you hear what I said? Christians are not following Jesus Christ to take over the country politically. I think sometimes these days in some countries, there is such a confluence. And sometimes it's quite ugly. You know, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this what? World. Jesus said, in this world we will have trials and what? Tribulations. I believe Christians ought to vote. I believe Christians ought to get involved. But you see, our primary allegiance is not to a political party. Our primary allegiance is to Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Can I hear an amen today? So when Luke wrote these books, he was concerned that the political establishment would think if more and more people come to Christ, they will politically take over things. But Luke said, oh no, that's not what we're about. Yes, we'll be involved, but that's not what we're about. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, this Son of God, came into the world to seek and to save the lost, that we might come to him and that we might be spiritually redeemed, that we might know him in such a way that we have a relationship with God. So there's nothing wrong with political involvement, but Luke and Acts were written to Theophilus to remind Theophilus, this is why this movement, followers of Christ, this is why it's happening. And when you study the book of Acts, it's one of the most interesting books to study. And you can do it on your own, but the book of Acts is in 6 different components. And maybe you can do an exercise this week. The book of Acts is divided into 6 different segments. If you go home and read it over, take a little pencil because you get it wrong first. But take a pencil, then put the pen later on. And see, you read along and then something is said. Segment 1, you read along, something is said. Segment 2, you read along, something is said. Segment 3, you read along, something. You see what it's saying? Dr. Luke, when he sat down and wrote the history of the first 35 years of the church, he did it very intentionally because he's reminding Theophilus, watch how God is moving, not just in the nation of Judea or Israel, but God is moving in all nations because you and I know, for God so loved the what? The world that he gave his only what? His only begotten son. So at the first segment of the history written in Acts, it is the Jews who are coming to Jesus Christ, Jewish Christians. Then the next step, the Samaritans come to Christ. They are half Jews and half Gentiles. That's who they are. They're mixed, you see. So the Jews are coming to Christ. The Samaritans are coming to Christ. Then the next one, how many Gentiles do we have here today? Raise your right hand. How many Gentiles? How many don't know what you are? Raise your right hand. So the Jewish, many of them are coming to Christ. By the way, most of the early Christians were faithful to they were Jewish people ethnically. Then Samaritans were coming to Christ. And then when we get into chapter 8, something begins to change. Because this man that's going to have an encounter with God and never be the same again, he's not a Jew. He's not a half-Jew, Samaritan. He is a Gentile. But he's intrigued by Judaism. He knows somewhere in the heart of the Jewish religion there is truth. And that's absolutely true. You understand Jesus was a Jew. Jesus still is a Jew. He'll always be a Jew. I preached that years ago. Somebody came up after and said, I've never heard that before. I never knew Jesus was a Jew. Well, I said, my dear friend, he is. And he always will be. So Dr. Luke is writing, Jewish people are coming to Christ. Jesus himself is a Jew. Half Jews are coming to the Lord. And the church is growing, you see, growing. And he wants Theophilus to know this is why it's growing. We're not trying to take over a government. Something has happened internally in our hearts. And we will never be the same again. Because we've had an encounter with a person, and his name is Jesus, who lived here for 30 plus years, who lived a perfect life, who taught like nobody else, who went to a cross, who died for our sins, who 3 days later came alive from the grave, went back to heaven, and that's what Christians are about. His name is Jesus, and we are his followers. So Theophilus, watch, I'll tell you how it is unfolding. And I believe that opened the doors for the movement of God to continue. So let's look at this today. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. If you have your Bibles, Acts 8 and verse 26. As for Philip, would you say the word Philip? Philip is one of those 7 men that were chosen because once the church got going, there were some problems in the church. Now, it doesn't happen today, right? Yes, there's often contention in church. You know why there's often problems in church? You know why? We're here. We're here. If you want a perfect church, I would suggest you don't go to any. Because as soon as you step in among them, you'll ruin it. Because we are imperfect people, amen? Now, thank God we're being perfected. God is changing us day by day, but there's no assembly of believers that are perfect for many, many reasons. And even the early church, they were running into a problem. There were some Judaistic Jews and some Hellenistic Jews, some Jews who lived close to Jerusalem, some Jews who lived far away from Jerusalem. At that particular time, there was kind of a problem because they said, well, you're not looking after our widows. So they chose seven men full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, and one of these seven men was Philip. Sometimes we call him a deacon. So Philip was one of the seven chosen. Now, he didn't stay in that city very long, of Jerusalem. Pretty soon, he gets the bug, too, and he wants to tell others about Christ. So we have Philip here. He's not only one of the seven chosen to bring peace in the church in Jerusalem, but he becomes an evangelist. Evangel means to proclaim the truth. And he becomes an evangelist. Now, here's what I love. Let me just say it this way. God seeks the seekers. Just relax for a moment and think it over. The scriptures tell us that if we seek the Lord with all of our hearts, we will be found of him. I don't know if you're Calvinist or Arminian, makes no difference. Scripture says, if you seek God with all of your heart, you're serious about it, you will be found of him. And we have this man that we're going to see in a few moments. There was something in him. He wanted the truth. He wanted to know God. And watch what happens. God is going to seek him out because he wants to know the Lord. Verse 26, as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him. Now, that's quite a thing. I've never had an angel come to me and talk to me. But this man did. An angel of the Lord came to Philip the evangelist because in those early days, there was a dynamic movement of the Holy Spirit. There was a lot of the miraculous taking place. These were the beginning days of this massive movement that has now covered the earth. And it says here, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Simple. The angel said, Philip, I don't know. Maybe he said, Philip. Maybe he said, Philip. I don't know what an angel sounds like. But the angel said to Philip, go down from Jerusalem to Gaza and take the desert road. By the way, there are two other main thoroughfares. Don't take that one or that. Take the what? Take this particular road. I like that. Because when God begins to get your number, I mean, you are here today and me here today. When God targets us and decides in his great plan, that's going to be one of mine. He begins to orchestrate life and push us to Christ. Amen? You know, sometimes we think we're our own boss. You know, imagine. But God is over all and he pursues us. I think it's a wonderful thing. I don't know what's happened in your life recently. I don't know what's happened in your life this week. And like our pastor Asa said, if God sees a sparrow fall, he certainly is involved in our lives. I believe everything that takes place in our lives, every circumstance of our lives, God either allows it for his great purposes or he sends it directly. There's never a second cause. Everything that takes place in God either allows it or he sends it for his overriding eternal purposes. And so we have this evangelist, Philip. An angel says, go down that desert road. Why? Verse 27. So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia. I have a picture up here. Let's get the next one. Oh, my land. What's that? Okay, the next one. I'd like this, don't you? Look, you see it here? So here we have Philip, and he's walking down this dusty road through the desert. And Philip is walking, and then suddenly something happens. Look what it says here. It says, so he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. So he meets this person. Now, apparently, this Ethiopian, he was a minister of finance for the government of Ethiopia. He was in the cabinet. You know, a man of influence over this whole country. And so while Philip is walking, just at the right time, he encounters this Ethiopian treasurer. Look what it says. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning, seated in his carriage or chariot, we're not sure what it was, seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of Isaiah the prophet. I like this picture because here they are. Apparently, this Ethiopian, it was a long journey, but he didn't plan to, you know, get there too early. Maybe he didn't want to get back to the office, I don't know. But he's just, the horses are going quietly and slowly, and he's sitting on the chariot. And the Lord tells Philip, okay, now go up beside the chariot. So I can kind of see Philip stepping a little faster up beside the chariot. And he hears this minister of finance of Ethiopia, he hears him reading the scriptures out loud. I don't know why he was reading out loud. Now, he's a Gentile, so he probably maybe didn't know Hebrew, so he's reading what's called the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament translated into Greek. It's not the Hebrew he's reading. Old Testament translated into Greek, because he would know Greek. So he's reading it out loud, maybe for his comprehension. Maybe he wants his chariot driver to hear it also. But he's reading, and a beautiful thing, when Philip comes alongside of this man, he hears him reading the Old Testament passage out loud. And look what Philip says. Verse 29, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk beside the carriage. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you are reading? The man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. Quite a thing. Here I am, sitting in the carriage with the Minister of Finance of Ethiopia. Something's happening here. And I love the scripture that this Ethiopian is reading. He's reading what we know as Isaiah chapter 53. Now, it was only about, I think, 300 years ago that the Bible was divided up in chapters and verses. Can you imagine if I told you today, get your Bibles out. No chapters, no verses. Just get your Bible out and find Isaiah 50. Like, I couldn't say 53, and I couldn't say verses 7 and 8. Just open up your scroll and find these words. Well, we'd be here about 2 hours trying to find the words. So he was reading what we now know as Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. And it's a beautiful passage. Look what it says in verse 32. The passage of scripture he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. Let me ask you this question. Who was led like a sheep to the slaughter? Who was? What's his name? Jesus. This was written about 700 years before Jesus came into this world. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. While Jesus was being tried, and while he was being mocked, and while he was being questioned, the high priest said, aren't you going to answer these accusers? The Bible says he didn't open his mouth. Pilate, the governor, said basically to Jesus, aren't you going to answer them? Jesus did not open his mouth. So here we have this scripture that this eunuch, this Ethiopian, is reading. And then it says this, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and he received no justice. My dear friends here today, who was humiliated and did not receive justice? What's his name? Jesus. An amazing thing. Just in the right place, at the right time, with the proper scriptures, God brought Philip and this Minister of Finance together along the road in the desert. Then watch this. I love it. Next slide, please. Scripture says this, Acts 8:35. So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him, the Ethiopian, the good news, the gospel about who? About Jesus Christ. I don't know how much farther they journeyed, but they're both sitting there, you know, going along. And Philip is sharing with him, do you know who this prophet was talking about? His name is Jesus. And he lived a perfect life. He preached like nobody ever preached. He went to a cross. He's the one that was led like a lamb to the what? To the slaughter. He died on the cross for the sins of humanity. On the third day, he what? He rose from the dead. He was here 40 more days. He went back to heaven. And this Jesus is the one who can give you eternal life so that you will never be the same again. Then watch what happens here. In verse 34, the Ethiopian asked Philip, tell me, was this the prophet talking about himself or someone else? So beginning from this scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Verse 36, as they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be what? Let's put it up there. Why can't I be what? Baptized. I love this scripture. Somewhere in the journey, Philip not only told them, Jesus did this for you, and told them how you may believe in Christ, but said this, and I have to pause for a moment. You can get to heaven without baptism, but because we're saved by faith alone. We're saved by what Christ did on the cross. But I never cease to be amazed that in the New Testament, the only person, the only Christian you find that was never baptized is a thief on the cross. Because Jesus also taught, go into all the world and make disciples of all the world. Listen to this. This is the word of the Lord. And baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the what? And the Holy Spirit. In the name, singular, only one God. But baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful thing to go into a baptismal pool and obey the Lord. It's the single and only commandment he gave that a Christian ought to follow immediately, follow their conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been baptized since you believed? We can get to heaven without baptism, but I have a sneaking suspicion that when we step through those gates, the Lord will say, why didn't you do it? What is holding you back? Because here we have the minister of finance of Ethiopia, a man of great authority. He believes on Christ. He's been told, believe and then be baptized. It's an outward witness of an inward change. It's how others know, how they see. They don't see your heart. But how they see, what others see, this person is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this man has already believed because he saw water. He saw enough water to be baptized. The word baptized is from the Greek word baptizo. It was never changed from English from Greek into English. There was a lot of difficulties in the 1600s. Most of it was infant baptism by sprinkling or pouring. So it was never changed. It was simply adapted, you see. But the word baptizo only means to be immersed. It doesn't mean anything else. So when he said, there's water. You know what he said? There's sufficient water for me to be immersed. You rest assured they'd have water in the chariot or they would perish in the desert. They could take a drink or a pour or a sprinkle anytime. But he saw sufficient water and he said, there's water. He is so eager to follow Jesus Christ, he can't wait to get back to Ethiopia to be baptized. To be baptized, unashamed, publicly, to take this step to let others know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? By the way, those two, Philip and the Ethiopian, they would not be traveling alone. He would have a whole entourage of people. And when they stop at this water, he goes down into the water. And the scripture says here, he said, look, here's water. He ordered the chariot to stop. And they went down into the water, and Philip immersed him. Philip baptized him. And if Jesus had said previously, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I don't have to guess what Philip said while he was going under the water and coming up. I believe Jesus Christ was died and he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. Baptism is the only picture of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is the message I have today? The message is this. Next screen, please. I like this. Philip is a Christian Jew. He's one of the seven. He's an evangelist. But God so loved the what? World. It's going to go beyond Judaism, beyond Jewish people. Theophilus is going to include everyone. Look what it says. The Ethiopian, he's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. He's a Gentile, but he knows he's just come from Jerusalem to worship. He knows there's something about the Jews that is the core truth. So he touches Judaism. He's a black African. He might have been the first black African that came to know Christ. We do not know. Probably not. Might have been. We're not sure. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, there seemed to be some there. He's a black African. He's a eunuch, either by birth because, or somebody made him a eunuch, or sometimes eunuch simply means he's a trusted hierarchical person. It has three meanings in Scripture. But by the way, a eunuch was not allowed to go into the temple in Jerusalem. A eunuch was not allowed to go too close to the temple precincts. But Theophilus, something is changing. This great movement of people coming to Christ is getting broader and broader all the time. And whoever comes to Christ has immediate access into the presence of the Most Holy God. Amen? Nothing can keep anyone back from coming to Christ and knowing God the Father. No matter their birth, no matter the state of their lives, no matter what they have been through, no matter what's been done to them, no matter what, God so loved the world that he gave his Son that they might come to know him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may come to Christ today. You might say, Pastor, you didn't know my... He knows it, but you may come to Christ. Pastor, you don't know... He knows it, but he died for our sins. Amen. All of them. And his resurrection proves that Calvary is sufficient. So the church is expanding. I like the last verse 39. When they came up out of the water, and that's literally came up out of the water, it does not mean they went to shore. When they came up out of the water, look what happened. The Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. After all, he's in the desert. He's got to go north now and do more preaching. There was a miracle here. I'm not sure how it worked, but suddenly Philip was gone. Woo! Little spooky, isn't it? Philip was gone. Then it says the eunuch never saw him again. Sometimes you will come into the life of somebody else just for a few moments. That encounter will be so powerful, neither of you will ever be the same again, nor will you this side of glory ever meet again. God can use an instant of time with you as a follower touching somebody who yet needs to come to know Christ. Sometimes it's just an encounter. Be sure we say the right things and live the right way. They never met again. And it says he went on his way rejoicing. Didn't even have decent follow-up. But he went on his way what? He went on his way rejoicing. And then Philip went on preaching. Last slide, please. Here's what I challenge us on today. Come, join the family. What's your next step? Men, women, teenagers, what's your next step? Have you trusted Christ? Just say, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I'm sorry for my sins. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me. Right now, come into my life. I like the right now. Right now, Jesus, come into my life. And I usually end up with, give me a home in heaven when it's my time to go. Ask him. Ask Jesus to come into your life today. Then the next step is baptism. That's the next step. That's the next step. Be baptized. What a beautiful thing to publicly acknowledge the triune God by being baptized. And then we begin the journey as a family. A number of months ago, we wrestled through as elders and staff and pastors. We kind of wrestled through, what is this church? This church. Talking about this church right now. It's great, other great churches in the city. But this church. What is our vision for the next few years? What's our motto? What's our purpose? Who are we? And who do we increasingly desire to become? So we captured a phrase. I remember sitting in different meetings and we had a few aha moments. And we captured this phrase. This is a motto that tells a vision of this church. We are a family. Would you say family, please? Family, beautiful thing. Family. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We are a family of nations. One of the most beautiful things about this city is we are multicultural, we're multi-ethnic. We're from different countries, different places. I read an article recently that said per capita, for the number who live here, we're the most diverse city in Canada, even more diverse than Toronto, based upon the number who live here. Amazing, isn't it? And when I look out here today, we are a family of what? Of nations, and we celebrate that. You see, Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles, every tongue, every tribe, and every nation, let us celebrate that and press into it. We are a family of nations, loving God. We do not serve Him if we do not love Him. And when we know Him, we love Him. Loving God, and what's the last word? Together. Would you join the family? Would you join the family? What's your next step? What's the message today? This Ethiopian minister of finance, he was never the same again. He was seeking God. God orchestrated some unusual situations. Right people, right place, right time. God put it all together. And now, for the rest of the journey, he is a follower of Jesus Christ. I think it's proper to say, we don't know much later about him. But I have little doubt that when he arrived home as minister of finance, this will be a man who's not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Different language, different color, different strata of society. But I have little doubt that he will never be the same again. Can anyone tell that you and I are Christ's followers by our obedience and the lives we live? God help us. God help us to live as Christ has said we ought to live. Father in heaven, thank you.